Today I want us to go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 21 through 43 this morning. For that, I'm going to invite Cliff to come on up again. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 710. The words will be on the screen behind me, albeit a little bit smaller. Let's listen, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the gift it is to gather together with one another, to gather in your presence. And as we do, as we now dive into your word, into your words, would you be in and over and all through my words, that I would speak your heart and that we would have ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to kind of keep us on the same page, N.T. Wright, author, scholar, theologian, N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, he writes, "The resurrection of Jesus is God's project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. The message is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus, and we are now invited to belong, to participate, to be a part of it." Meaning, life is about more than just going to heaven when we die. Life is more than just going to heaven when we die. Life is about God's new world, right? That is here and now in our midst. Jesus, he tells us it is here and now. Mark 1 and 15, the time has come, right? It's here and it's now. He says the kingdom has come near, meaning it's at hand. It's close by. It's right in front of your face. It's brushing up against your cheek. Meaning we could say the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just about an event in history. It is that. But not just an event in history. It's about our activity presently. Right? The time has come. God's new world has been unveiled. It is here and now. It has come near. It is brushing up against your cheek. And it's into that new world that we are traveling what I'm calling this road to resurrection. The road to resurrection. What is a road that, again, is paved by way of a rhetorical device, this technique that Mark uses 9 times throughout his gospel, interpolation, fancy word for interruption. It's also called a Mark and sandwich, right? That idea of sandwiching one story into the midst of another, where both then kind of flavor the whole. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, this road to resurrection, it goes by way of relationship, right? And inviting to the table, welcoming all to the table, right? This idea of community and connection, of friendship, of intimacy, of unity. And then last week, right? This road to resurrection, it goes the way of the seed. Right, it comes in an unexpected sort of way, inviting us then to examine our own expectations, inviting us to consider the condition of our hearts. And then today, Mark 5, picking it up here, we continue on this road to resurrection. Mark 5 and 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, it says a large crowd gathered around him. And so again, Mark begins as he has previously, right? He begins, he kind of sets the scene here. And it's happened, well, at least the last 2 weeks and many times before, we read of this large crowd, it says gathering, right? Pressing in. 2 weeks ago, it was this large crowd pressing in, right? The house and the dining room and the table, and the crowd is pressing in. So much so that there was not room for them to eat. Last week, again, the crowd is pressing in. This time it's the shoreline. It's the water's edge. And remember last week, Jesus, it said he stepped into a boat. This week now, he's crossed over, it says, to the other side of the lake. But again, there is this large crowd. In verse 22, we could say entering stage left. We read of this Jairus. Some people say Jairus. Some people say Jairus. Jairus, we'll go with Jairus for today. It says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he, Jairus, saw Jesus, it says he fell at his feet. Now the synagogue leader, the synagogue ruler, is the one who kind of has general oversight of a synagogue in a local village. And so Jairus, he would have been well respected, he would have been well educated. No doubt he would have been wealthy. Right, he's one of the best and the brightest. He's from the upper, we could say, echelon of Jewish society. The scene continues. He, Jairus, pleaded earnestly with Jesus. My little daughter, he says, is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and then we read a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, Mark is doing a couple of things here, or maybe one thing in two parts. One is he's bringing us back to the large crowd, which is an effective way of bracketing this first part of the story, the first part of this passage. He's bracketing that for us. And by doing that, then we are now moving toward the inner story. And so verse 25, this is where we get the interpolation. He interrupts the first story. And now in verse 25, we move to the inner story, and a woman, it says, was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. All right, and so here is Jesus. Right, there's this crowd, right? So we have the characters, so to speak, right? You have Jesus and you have Jairus, you have this large crowd, and then you can see in the middle of this crowd there's this woman. But she's not just any woman, right? She's a woman with a condition, right? She's suffering. It's been over a decade, right? And so she's suffering physically, right? This chronic condition, it's been well over a decade. It says it's grown worse, right? She's been seeing doctors, but it grew worse. She's suffering physically. She's suffering economically. We read that it says she spent all she had. All there means all. Each, every, the total. So she's suffering physically. She's suffering economically. She's suffering socially, noting that she would have been considered unclean. Right? Leviticus 15 gives us the details. But in essence here, as long as she had this condition, she would be considered unclean. Translation, she's an outcast. She's an untouchable. So here we have this woman, a woman who has no name, right? She's destitute, right? She's an outcast, untouchable. In verse 27, it says, when she heard, and think back to last week where we read akouo, right, to hear, yes, to hear with the ears, but not just with the ears, right? It's a call to action. It's an invitation to do something with what you've been, with what you've heard. And it says, when she heard akouo, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, there is from the book of Malachi a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Malachi chapter 4, and there we read, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And then maybe my favorite line in the whole of the Bible. Right, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. I love that. You will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. What we want to get, though, for today, in addition to that, frolicking, is that the word raise here is in the Hebrew kanaf. It's from kanaf. It means edges, wings, edges, corners, as in the corner of a garment. It was the word used to describe the corners of a prayer shawl. And there was this belief that when Messiah came, right, when the Son of Righteousness, in the words of Malachi, when the Son of Righteousness came, there would be healing in his kanaf, right, at the corners, at the edges of his garment, his prayer shawl. And the belief was that if you could get close enough, and if you could just reach out and touch, right, that you would be healed. To which we read then verse 29, immediately, means straight away, it says her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Freed from her suffering, what is, it's this idea of torment. Immediately it says her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from, we could say, her torment. Verse 30, at once, which is the same word for immediately, that means straight away. It's probably one of Mark's favorite words. It says Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and says, trembling with fear. Now again, keep in mind, this woman is unclean. Right? She's trembling with fear, trembling, she's scared to death. Right, she's hiding in the crowd, and the question is why? Well, because she's unclean, right? She's not supposed to be in the midst of others, let alone be in the midst of, in the presence of a rabbi, let alone reach out and touch a rabbi. And it says, trembling with fear, told him the truth. And so in a word, it's vulnerable, right? It's vulnerability. We could say, in a sense, she was laid bare, she was exposed. But with that, notice the response of Jesus, because he says, verse 34, he said to her, daughter, which is a term of affection. It's this care and compassion. Think of a term of endearment, right? And he says, your faith has healed you. And then he says, go in peace. And again, peace here, shalom in the Hebrew. It's more than the absence of conflict. It's more than, in this case, the absence of illness. But it's a healing and a wholeness. It's a flourishing of life. We could say, in light of Malachi, it's a frolicking, like a well-fed calf. And he says, go in peace, right? Go in healing, go in wholeness, go in flourishing and frolicking. And then at verse 35, we go back now to the opening story. We return there, and it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and say, they say, your daughter is dead, so why bother this teacher anymore? Jesus, it says, overheard them, and he says to Jairus, he says, do not be afraid, just believe. Do not be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid there. It's from phobeo in the Greek. It's the same word, actually, that is used for the woman, translated trembling. And so we see Mark doing this connection. And then just believe, that comes from pistuo. And again, more than just believe, this too, like akouo, it's not just a mental activity, it's a physical activity. It's this idea of leaning into, of trusting. And incidentally, pistuo here, believe, is the same word that is used to describe the woman's faith, right? Which is pistis, which is the noun form of pistuo, the verb. And so again, there's these connections. Keeping in mind, again, right, that this is this pistuo, it's not just this mental activity. We tend to, I think, in Greek and in Western culture, tend to think of belief as sort of this intellectual agreement to. And yes, but more than that, it's a trust. It's a leaning into. Verse 37, he, Jesus, did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, again meaning Jairus, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? Now, in the ancient world, and probably first century and before, when someone died, you would hire professional mourners, right, as part of the procession. And so Jesus comes in, and there's likely these professional mourners there. They're wailing. There's probably flutists that are playing. There's probably even some tossing of dust in the air, and maybe even some tearing of clothes. And so there's this all kinds of commotion, it says, to which Jesus then says, the child is not dead, but asleep. Now, metaphorically, sleep refers to that time between death and resurrection. And Jesus says the child is not dead, but asleep. Verse 40, but they laughed at him. Think here of a mocking sort of laugh. It's a sarcasm. It's like you've got to be out of your mind. Not the first time that somebody thought Jesus was out of his mind. After he, Jesus, put them all out, he took the child's father and mother, the disciples who were with him, and so that's Peter, James, and John, and it says, went in where the child was. 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is Aramaic, means little girl. And in the same way that he spoke to the woman, right, this term of endearment is the way, same way that he spoke that affection and that care and that compassion. And the same way that he wrapped the woman in his tender care, he does the same here. It's like saying honey or sweetie. And you can imagine in that moment, right, juxtaposed against all of the commotion, right, it's honey, sweetie, I say to you, get up. Verse 42, immediately, all at once, straight away, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, it says. Interesting that the woman had been bleeding for 12 years. At this, they were completely astonished. He, Jesus, gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And we can think back 2 weeks ago again, right? All are welcome at the table, a welcoming of all to the table, community, connection. Told them to give her something to eat. Now, I want us to step back just for a few moments here and to kind of take in this landscape for a moment. Keeping in mind that Mark, all throughout his gospel, we could say almost the entirety of his gospel, is an invitation. And even more so with each interpolation. With each interpolation, there is this invitation to you and to me, inviting us into the story. And in a sense, asking us for a response. And today is this invitation really to compare and contrast. Keeping in mind that there is no, if any, similarity really between this man and this woman, between Jairus and the woman. They really have next to nothing in common. Jairus, right, a man, he has a name. He is a leader in the synagogue. He is well-educated. He's well-respected. He's wealthy. He's considered the brightest and the best, right? Again, in the upper echelon of society. She, this woman, is unnamed. Effectively a nobody. With that, she's unclean, meaning she's an outcast. She's an untouchable. Noting also that Jairus, when he comes to Jesus, in a sense we could say he comes to Jesus face to face. She, the unnamed woman, she comes to Jesus kind of hidden and from behind. And so with that, the question then becomes, where do I find myself in this story? Where do you find yourself in this story? Maybe it's identifying with Jairus. Maybe it's identifying who Jairus, from the outside, right? He has it all. He's bright. He's influential. Right? He has status. He has power. And yet the interesting thing is, none of that can save his daughter. Right? None of that leads to her healing or her wholeness. None of that leads to a flourishing of life. And maybe in some way that's where we find ourselves, right? If only I had more. I mean, how many times have we said that? If only I had more status, if only I had more money, if only I had more influence, if only I had more power. Right? If only I had, right? You can fill in the blank, but notice the invitation, Jesus' invitation to Jairus, right? Do not be afraid, right? Just believe. Again, intellectual assent, okay. Mental sort of agreement, but more than that, it's a trust, it's a leaning into. And so this invitation that Jesus is offering is this invitation, and the question then becomes, where am I? Where are you? Where are we placing our trust? We could ask it like this, on what or whom am I leaning? On what or whom am I leaning? And here's the thing, because the temptation is for us to lean on, to trust in our stuff. Right? Be it, again, be it your possessions, be it your bank account, be it the letters behind your name, be it your status, your influence, your power. It is, we could say, whatever it is that we're afraid to lose. Whatever it is that we're afraid to lose, right? And so we could ask, where am I being tempted to lean into, to put my faith? Where am I being tempted to put my faith? Because no doubt, every one of us, we're tempted to, to place it somewhere else, to lean into somewhere other than Jesus. And in the same way, then, that Jesus invites Jairus, he invites us, and he says, do not be afraid. Right? Just pistuo. Just lean into, just trust. Right? Knowing that ultimately it is in Jesus. That which is dead is given life. That which is dead it finds healing and wholeness, finds flourishing and even frolicking. And so maybe it's with Jairus today. And where am I placing my trust? In what or whom am I leaning? Where am I being tempted? Do not be afraid, Jesus says. Right? Do not be afraid about anything. Do not be afraid of losing everything. He says, just believe, trust, right? Lean into me, and I will bring you life. I will bring you healing and wholeness. I will bring you flourishing and frolicking. Do not be afraid, just believe. Or perhaps today, maybe you identify more with this unnamed woman. Again, who looking from the outside, she is nothing. She has no name. She has no name. She's unclean, again, meaning that she's an outcast. She's untouchable. In effect, a nobody. Right? She has no status. No influence, no power. She has no money, no wealth. It's interesting, unlike Jairus, who is defined by his success, this unnamed woman is defined by her shame. Right? Noting her invitation goes the way of vulnerability, right? Trembling with fear, we read, she told him the whole truth. What is it being honest about her place of suffering? What is it being honest about her place of pain and grief? Her distress? In effect, it's an invitation to step into, we could say, her torment. Right? Knowing Jesus, that he meets her in her place of vulnerability. And what does he offer? He offers her affection. He brings her care and compassion. He wraps her in his tender care. And he says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And so maybe that's where we are. And the question is, what is Jesus inviting me to bring to him today? What is Jesus inviting me to bring to him today? We could ask, what fear is holding me back from reaching out to him? What fear is holding me back? It has me maybe hiding in the crowd and not willing to reach out and touch. And then we could kind of wrap it up with, what would it look like to offer him my ache and my suffering? What would it look like to give him my sadness and shame? Because it's there, right, that Jesus meets us, right, in our places of vulnerability, in our torment, in our pain, in our suffering. And in the midst of that, he offers us affection, he offers us care and compassion, he wraps us in his tender care, and he says, go in peace. Right? Go in a healing and a wholeness, right? Flourishing, and it says, and be freed from your suffering. And then maybe, just maybe, we will go out and frolic like well-fed calves.